Okay, so getting back to Sefer Shoftim. So we spent some time introducing the Sefer Shoftim. We spent some time talking about the first Shofet, the first judge, Asniel ben Knaz. It's a sugya of Tor Lishma and so on. So now we'll move on to the second Shofet. The second Shofet. So the second Shofet is someone, a tzaddik by the name of Ehud. Ehud. So to appreciate the, delve into the sugya of Ehud, so we have to become a little bit familiar with the story. So in the Marmor comments that you have, the first half of the page is basically the Maisa of the second Shofet, the second judge of Ehud. And again, not everyone is familiar, so we'll read through the story together. It's not so hard when you read it bipshat. So the first half of this year is going to be very simple, just reading Psukim together. The second half is going to be completely non-understandable. So, and then next week we'll try to make the second half more understandable. So that's what we'll do. Okay, it's just you should know the plan going in. That's all. You shouldn't. It's not your fault. Okay. What we're going to see is like this. Just give you a little bit of a framing of what we're going to do. You know, you find this. There's a personally what I find. I don't know what the word is, but some of the more like geshmaka aspects of Pnimiyus HaTorah that I find is when you have like a story in Tanakh, and the story models something in the Olamis, in the Pnimiyus HaTorah, and the tzaddikim in Tanakh, we're living out what's going on, like what's going on in Shemai. Mamash living it out. So the Arizal is a whole sefer, you know, many places in the Ariyah Kaddish where he does that. He shows episodes in Tanakh that are just reflective of, the main sefer of the Ariyah Kaddish to explain the system is Eitz Chaim. But then you have other svarim based on that system that then shows that system how it's copy and pasted in davening, copy and pasted in mitzvahs, copy and pasted in stories in Tanakh. And so this is going to be one of the examples that the Maisa of Ehud. Again, it's just my ideas, but I'm saying it seems that it's modeling a certain inyan that goes on in the higher world. So we'll see. But first we have to see the story. So this is in the middle of Perek Gimel and Sefer Shoftim. The first part of Perek Gimel is the first Shoftim, the Asniel ben Knaz. The second part is the second Shofet of Ehud. Now, the truth is, the breakdown of the Prakim Bechlal in all of Tanakh is not part of our tradition. That's not necessarily a Jewish tradition. But everything's Bashgach HaPratis, Lubavitch Rebbe, and many Sichas would make a point of this: is that even though the breakdown of the Prakim and so on is not necessarily from our tradition, Lamaisa, if that's what Niskabel every Chumash, Perek Aleph, Perek Beis, it's all broken down the same way. So it must be Bashgach HaPratis. So it's an interesting thing that these two Shoftim, both, you would think, keep the first Shoftim one parak, and the second Shoftim should be his own parak. But it's not like that. It's all in one parak. So Vaisachais, there's some connection between the first and second Shoftim. So again, just keep that in mind. Okay, so let's just read it together. V'yesifu b'nei Yisrael lasis hara b'nei Hashem. So the Jewish people, unfortunately, they continue to do something that's negative, right? That's the basic theme in Sefer Shoftim. The Klal Yisrael fall into some sort of avera. An enemy comes to attack, they're motivated to do tshuva, the Rabban Shem sends a shofet, rescues, saves the day, and everything's good until the shofet passes away and repeats itself. That's basically the storyline. So, v'yisivu b'nei Yisrael lasis hara b'nei Hashem. The Klal Yisrael continue to do that which is not good in the eyes of Hashem. V'chazek Hashem, and Hashem strengthened one of the enemies, es egloin melech mayav. Egloin, the king of mayav, Al Yisrael, that he strengthened, Hashem gave strength to Eglon, the king of Moav, to be over Klal Yisrael. Al Kiosis Ra Ben Hashem, because they did that which is Ra in the eyes of Hashem. Now the truth is the pasuk sort of is repetitive, right? They did something negative. Hashem gave Eglon the strength to overtake us because we did something negative. What's the end of the pasuk? So in one of the svarim, one of the most amazing svarim we have in Tanakh is Ramesh Dabavali. He wrote a running commentary in Wolf Tanakh al Pisaid. So on this pasuk, he says that the diak over here is to tell you what type of ra we're talking about. And he says the specific ra we're talking about is Pagam HaBris. And that's why the word ra in Tanakh often is a code word for pagama bris. Like it says by Erev Oinah, the sons of Yehuda, that they did that which is ra in the eyes of Hashem, that's pagama bris. So that's what the pasuk is not just saying, when it says it first, they did ra, okay, what's ra? I don't know, it could be avodah zarah, it could be lashon hara, I don't know, whatever it is. Then it says over, no, akyosa sarah b'nei Hashem, that's a reference back to Erev Oinah. So it was an in of pagama bris over here, which is unique. Usually, when it comes to Sefer Shoftim, the issue is usually avodah zarah. That's usually what the issue is. But over here was an issue of pagama bris. And so the Rabbanu Shalom sent a punishment in the form of Eglon Melech Moav. And it says in Pasuk, v'yesof elav, that Eglon, in order to get that, the confidence and to overtake Klal Yisrael, he gathered to his side, es b'nei Amon. So again, he's from Moav, Eglon Melech Moav. So it's Moav, Amon, v'Amoek. Those three nations, v'yelach v'yaches Yisrael, they go and they attack Klal Yisrael, v'yirshu es irat marm, and in fact they take over the city of dates, the city of Tamar. What's the city of Tamar? That's Yericho, right? Because Ammon, Amoyev, Amalek, these are all not in Eretz Yisrael proper. It's not like the Plishtim that are living amongst sort of the inhabitants. This is outside. This is on the other side of the Yarden. You know, past where Klal Yisrael is. So they came to attack. Just like when we entered Eretz Yisrael, the first city that we conquered was Yericho. So this is what they took that city over. So it says in Pasuk, V'yavdu b'nei Yisrael Eglon Melech Moav, and the Jewish people are now subject to Eglon Shmoina Esrei Shana for 18 years. It's also a reference to Pagam HaBris. 18 is a Gematria Chai. So the only Aver, the person that's either Chai or Mace, is the Midah of Yisrael. So that's also a reference that because of Pagam HaBris, they were subjected to Eglon for 18 years. V'yizaku b'nei Yisrael Hashem, finally, after 18 years, there's a Soirus of Tshuva. V'yokam Hashem lehem Mashiach. And the Rabbanu Shalom sends them a redeemer. Es Ehud ben Gera. Ehud, the son of Gera, this is the second Shaifet. Ben Hayimini. It's ironic. Ben Hayimini comes from Sheva ben Yamin. Doesn't say from Yamin. Yamini is ben Yamin, but also means the right hand. Ish ato yadimini, but he himself was a lefty. So it's a site over here. So we'll see about that soon. That Ehud comes from Sheva ben Yamin, but he's a lefty. Okay, iter yad yamini. Vayishalchu b'nei Yisrael b'yodai. So what's the ma'isa? So the ma'isa goes like this. Evidently, he was a chashuv person. He became the shayfet. So there was a vayishalchu b'nei Yisrael b'yodai mincha la'eglein melech mayav. There was some sort of gift or something. I guess bringing an annual zach that they would send a gift to the king of mayav. And so Ehud was part of the sort of maybe at the head of this. Group of Yidden representing Klal Yisrael to go send a present to Eglon Melech Moav. Again, they're traveling to Moav. That's where Eglon lives. The Yas Lei Ehud. So what is so? None. It's interesting. Klal Yisrael doesn't know what Ehud's plan is. Even the other Yidden that are traveling with Ehud don't know what his plan is. So he has a secret plan. What's his plan? And the part of the theme over here is Soid. You'll see. The Yas Lei Ehud. So what Ehud does is that he fashions for himself a cherev. Like a short sword, a dagger, of a lush de pies, and it has two mouths. In other words, it's a double-edged sword, and both it's sharp on both ends. So it's two faces, so to speak. There's no back, there's no front, it's all front. We'll see about that. The lush de pies, goymid arka, it's the length of a forearm. It's the length of a forearm. The achgar oisa, mitachas lemida lamadav, and he hides it under his clothing, al yarech yaminai, on his right side, which is not usually where you would keep it, right? Because you pull out a sword, it's from the opposite side. So if you're a righty, you're going to keep your sword and your weapon on your left. But he's a lefty, so he keeps it on his right. So no one expects it to be there. The yakrevis haminchal eglon melech mayav. So him and all the yidden, they present this king, the gift to Eglon. The Eglon ish bar ma'id, and Eglon is a very, very thick person. He's very heavy. He's very fat. Ish bari ma'id. So that's, we'll see why the pasuk says that in a moment. So fine, they present this king to Eglon. Fine, gezon teiz. Vayi kasher kilo l'hakrivis amincha. So when they finish presenting the gift, so ve'yishalach es am noisi amincha. So Ehud amongst the other yidden, they leave. They begin to go away from Eglon to go back home to Eretz Yisrael. V'hushav min apsilim. So it says the pasuk, but Ehud he pretended as if he forgot something. So he's going with everybody else. He's like, I forgot something back at the palace. You continue on. I'll go back himself. That's what he does. V'hushav min apsilim asher es Gilgal, and he did this at the spot of the place that's of Psilim, which is by Gilgal. Psilim, different mefarshim, but the most mefarshim say psila means some sort of location where they would hew stones out of a rock. It was some sort of like what's the word?
Quarry,
like some sort of quarry, or maybe another interpretation is some sort of place that they would have like stone images in the rock, maybe for avoy the zara, pictures of kings and pictures of zachin, but some area where things are being hewed and carved into rocks. That's what psila means. So, which is in the place of Gilgal. Okay, that's where he turns back. So when he gets to the king, so obviously he was a chashuv person, they let him in. So Vayomer, he says to the king, again, he's there with all the minister, you know, with all the servants of the king. And he says, Devar seisirli eilecha melech. He says to the king, Eglon, I have a secret message for you. Vayomer, so the king says, Hus. So the king says, okay, let everything be silent. In other words, let everyone, it's all nace, the fact that the king is willing to allow himself be just by himself with a yid like this. But he lets all the avadim leave. It's all unbelievable shkachar pratis, the fact that Eyud is allowed, that everyone falls for it, that he's going back himself, he has a weapon just on the wrong side. It's like, it's all nisim, it's a, you know, it's a nace nister, but so it's also part of the secret over here. The yitzim olav kolayim noel, so in all the servants, everyone leaves. It's just basically Eyud and Eglon in the room together. The Ehud ba Elov, so Elov approaches Eglon. V'hu yoishev balias hamakera. So Eglon is sitting some sort of an elevated spot where there's like an open roof for it to become cool. Again, he's a fat guy, so there's no air conditioning in those days. So he needs it's the best he can do, just not having an open area. Ashaloy lavade, and he's by himself. Again, we'll sister retire, we'll see. V'yomer Ehud. So Ehud says to the king, Devar elikim li'elecha. I have a message. I have a shlichas of Elokim from the Rabban Shalom, specifically the name Elokim. The Yokim Alakise, and Eglon stands up, which was not pasha for him. So Eglon stands up. Chazal in fact say that as the schar for Eglon standing up, he was zeichet that his great granddaughter was Rus. So Rus was his granddaughter. So already that tells you there was, you know, Eyud has to kill Eglon. He also has to save neshamas over here. So, but Rus. It comes from Eglon. So v'yishlach Eyud yad smolis. So dvar lekim le'elecha. And so Eyud then takes his left hand, pulls out the dagger. V'yikach is a cherv. He pulls out the sword. Mi'al cherv yiminoi from his right side. V'yiskeb avitnoi, and he stabs Eglon in the stomach. V'yovei gam hanitzav achar lahav. And not only does he put the blade over here. It's a funny. The language is interesting. The term for blade, the pasuk uses is lahav. Lahav is usually a flame. It's like as if you have a fire. And then there's the extension of the fire, which is a flame. So if you're like, you have the handle of the dagger and the extension, so to speak. So the extension is called a lav. It's called like the blade. So, v'yovei gam hanitzav achar lav. Not only does he insert the blade into Eglon, but the handle also. The whole thing. V'yizkar hachelav bat alav, and the fat of Eglon. So when we're talking about, again, I don't know how tall or how big Ehud was, but the size of an amma. The whole thing becomes that's all thick. The whole thing becomes inserted into Eglon, and the fat of his belly covers over the blade, the whole thing. So it's he has a blade inside of him. So he says, "V'yiskar achilav b'adalav." The fat of his stomach covers over the blade. Kiloy sholf el chav mibitna, because Eyud didn't retract the sword. He left it there. The yetze. Hapash Daina, and all the disgusting things that you know that was in Eglon's belly began to come out. So it was a nasty scene. Okay, why is Pesach have to tell us this? Okay, the Yetzei Ehud Hamasdaroina. So Ehud leaves, and he goes to the Masdaroina. The word Masdaroina comes to the word Seder. So it's like outside of the inner chamber of the king, the area of like. Where people are waiting, you know, the waiting room, you know, where the secretaries are, like the Seder room, whatever. The Yizkar Dalsas Eli Abada, but he closes behind him the door of the king. The Nol, and he locks it. V'hu Yatsa, so he leaves again, so no one, again, it's part of the Nase over here, no one thinks of anything of it. So he leaves. V'avad of Bo, the servants of the king, they come, and they're waiting outside the room. V'ayiru, and they see that Ehud left. V'hu Dalsas Eli Anulais, and they see the door is locked. They say to themselves, "Ach mesach was raglov." He's probably using the bathroom. B'cheder makari in this loft that he has for himself. So fine. They wait a while until you know, if that's what he was doing, he would be done. And the doors are not being opened. So now they get a little bit worried. So they get the keys and they open the door. And they see that their master, their king, is on the floor and he's dead. So they chop what happened. The Ehud Nimlat, so meanwhile, this whole time Ehud is escaping, right? He's walking out calmly, you know, but at some point, when the coast is clear, he's out of there. Adis Mameam, and this whole time while they're waiting, you know, they think he's just using the bathroom. This whole time Ehud has time to escape. Vuavar Sapsilim, again, let's focus on this place. He passes by that place of Psilim. Fayimolate Hasi Rosa, and he eventually is able to escape to the place of Sirasa, which is an area that was like a foresty area that he was able to have cover and a little bit more, you know, confident and confident that he's going to make it to Eretz Yisrael. Vahi Bavaye, so eventually he gets to Eretz Yisrael. Again, this is all like by Moav, so it's like a long distance. So he's traveling back to Eretz Yisrael. Vyiska B'shoyver Har Ephraim, he goes to Har Ephraim, which is interesting, he's from Binyamin, but he goes to Har Ephraim, and he blows a shoyver. Vayerdu Imai B'nei Yisrael Minahar. That was a gathering call. Klal Yisrael gather towards him, full of name, and he leads them. Vayomer Aleihem, and he says to Klal Yisrael, Ridfu Acharai, come follow me. Ki nosen Hashem esaveichem es mayav biyadchem, because the Rabban Hashem has put mayav, our enemy mayav, in our hands. Vayerdu Acharav, Klal Yisrael follow him. Vayilkedu es mavres hayard in the mayav. It's interesting. First, they conquer the passageways. Like, again, Mayav is not in Eretz Yisrael, so they had to take control of the Yarden in order to have access from Mayav into Eretz Yisrael. So first what Ehud does is that he takes back the borders of Eretz Yisrael. He takes over control of the Yarden. Now no one's allowed to get through unless, you know, you pass through, unless, you know, they give you, Klal Yisrael gives you permission. So obviously, no Moyavi, you know, that's is going to be allowed to pass. V'yakus Moyav Beisahi, and with that, cutting off their supplies, they were able to destroy Moyav that was in Eretz Yisrael. Kaseras Alav Mish, about 10,000 people. Kol Shamein, again, it's a reference to fatness. Kol Shamein, all fat people, in other words, strong, you know, big soldiers and so on. Kol Ishchayil, all warriors. Vloy Nimlat Ish, no one escaped. Everyone, all Moav was destroyed. V'techna Moav Yamahu, Tachas Ad Yisrael, Moav became subjugated. So not only did we, you know, throw the shackles of Moav off of ourselves, Adrabba, Moav became subjugated to us. V'tishkai Ta'aret Shmoinim Shana, and there was peace for the next 80 years. That's the Maisa of Ehud, of the second Shaifet. Okay, so we'll see what we can do for today. Like I said, that was the understandable part. Yeah, so everyone's cleared the Maisa? No Maisa, okay. So at least you come away, you'll be able to say that. Okay, so things like this. In the Kisari, we find the following principle, that one of the basic differences between a Zman of Geula and a Zman of Galus, when I say Geula, I don't necessarily mean like Mamish Geula Shleim with Mashiach, but times of Beis Hamikdash, times where there's no Beis Hamikdash over here by the times of Shaiftim, but Kapanim, and we're talking about, you know, a time of Menuchah. We're not in Galus, you know. So one of the basic differences between, I guess, what we'll call Zman of Gula versus Zman of Galus is the phenomenon of Histalkus Hamoichim. It's a basic principle. It's built into the system of Kavanis nowadays that, let's say, for example, a person daven Shachris. So in the Kisari, when you daven Shachris, whatever the infrastructure in the Nesham we're going to deal with, you're bringing Moichin into yourself. You're bringing Hashem's light. You're building up your infrastructure. You become, there's a certain godless that a person develops from Katnus into godless, Moichin. So it's built into the Kavanis, though, that only lasts for so long. That only lasts for so long. There's two parts. I guess I'll break it down like this. When you're dealing with maybe this is a better way to introduce the idea. And the reason is like this: let's say Shachris as the example. When you approach Shachris, before Shachris, you have to think again. I've said this mashal many times. You have to think of your neshama again as far as the part of your neshama that's that Shachris that's connected to that particular chakras. Think of that part of the neshama as mamish like an empty lot. You have raw materials, you have some bricks and you have mortar, you got pipes and you got, but there's nothing there. So your avoid of chakras is to build up the infrastructure. So there's two parts to that. There's building the, it's like, think about it like a human being. Like when Hashem created Adam, he created Adam Ofrim and Hadamah. First he created the structure of the person, the golem, basically. And then, v'yipach bap of nishmas chayim. Then the Rabban Hashem breathed into him life. Just like those are two stages in the development in the first Adam. So when it says Nas Adam, let us make man, it means that every single day, again, I'm just using chakras as the example. Every day by chakras, l'mashal, you also have to go through those steps within yourself. So there's two basic steps in building the infrastructure of the self that chakras is supposed to accomplish. Number one, you have to build sort of the kalim. You have to build the infrastructure. You have to make the golem. There should be, spiritually speaking, a body of 613 limbs, you know, limbs and sinews. And then v'yipach bab the nishmas chayim. And then the moichin, now that you have a system that's ready to receive Hashem's light, now Hashem's light enters that, and there's moichin, v'yipach bab the nishmas chayim, and fine. But then there's a but the Arizal says that built into the kavanas of Golas is that there's a process that's called histalkas amoichin, which means that living, now developed entity that's called your neshama from chakras, that you have 613 parts with moichin, that only lasts for so long. The Arizal says about 3 hours. After that, the moichin leave. Now, what's interesting is that the infrastructure doesn't fall apart. It doesn't go back to dust. But the moichin leave. Again, it's like a person going to sleep. The moichin go away. So that's the process. And because of that, part of the avoida, again, just using chakras as a model, part of that is that when you go to mincha l'mashal, so mincha, we mentioned this other times as well, mincha is another part of your neshama that needs to start from scratch. Just like chakras was an empty lot, so mincha is also an empty lot. But because the moichin of chakras has left, so part of your avodah by mincha is not only to build mincha, but it's also to return the moichin to chakras. And the same thing by ma'ariv. Ma'ariv is also building the infrastructure of ma'ariv, but you're also returning the moichin vayter of chakras. So I'm not talking about what happens to the moichin of mincha, it's not for now, but al kapana for chakras. You have to keep on returning the moichin. And even after ma'ariv, again, only for so long does the moichin of chakras remain. And then at some point, the moichin of chakras, you know, they're removed again. And this is the process called the stalkas of moichin. But this is only a phenomenon of galus. During the times of Beis HaMikdash, the times of Geula, this phenomenon of stalkas of moichin didn't exist. So whatever moichin a person has remains. And there was still chakras mincha ma'ariv, because mincha is its own universe that needs to be constructed. But as far as, you know, bringing back the iris of chakras by mincha, that's unnecessary unless it's a time of galus. So that means that during the times of the Shoftim, where this phenomenon of the Salkas HaMoichin did not take place, so nowadays where that is just like, you know, par for the course, like that's Salkas HaMoichin is a phenomenon that we're used to, so we don't even think of that as like Golas. That's just part of life, you know, because you know, we hold our bar is very low, so for us the bar is so low that you think of Golas, you think of like terrible tsaras, you know what I mean? But if you're holding by the times of Gula, by the times of Beis HaMikdash, then even this basic idea of Moichin being nostalgic and needing to be recaptured, that's already Golas, that's already terrible Zach. So the story of Ehud, to a certain degree, we're going to see in a second, is sort of modeling this storyline of histalkus on Moichin and the process of those Moichin returning. But in order to appreciate that, let me make it a little bit more complicated. So this. What is the process of Histalkas HaMoichin look like? So it's like this. I described it very simply. That you have, just like Hashem created an Adam, there's the Adam, and then V'yipach Ba'ab Ad Nishmas Chayim is Gevalik. As we said many times, but Adam was not just an Adam. Adam was Adam with a Chava, right? And the real Tachlis is, and really this is the culmination of Shachris, really, by Sim Sholem, Tachron, and so on, is that not only is there an Adam that's alive, but there's really, you also go through the process of of being sawed in half, the whole process of there being another, and then eventually Adam and Chava are together. Like that's really the goal of Shacharis. So the goal of Shacharis is not just to have an Adam, but it's also to have an Adam and a Chava together. So by the end of Shacharis, you're really now dealing with two structures. You're dealing with an Adam and dealing with a Chava. Now, for our terminology, the way the Ari HaKadosh, the terminology for the Arizal, is that instead of using the terms Adam and Chava, he uses different terms. He uses, for Adam, we'll use the term that the Arizal says, which is Zer Anpin, small face. Why he uses that term is not for now, but just in your mind, Zer Anpin means the Adam, okay? And the Chava, the term is Rachel, okay? So Zer Anpin and Rachel. But the thing is like this. When you say Rachel, you also have to remember, well, if there's a Rachel, it must be a Leah, right? So that's true. There is a Leah. The ultimate tachlis, though, is for Zer Anpin and Rachel to be united. But the way it works is as follows. When the histalkus al-meichin, when the meichin are removed, as I said, the infrastructure doesn't fall apart. That's only true for Zer Anpin. The infrastructure of the Nekeva, of let's call Rachel, I can't say it doesn't fall apart and return to nothing, but it can't sustain itself. It can't sustain itself. Chava herself, just like Chava, you know, came from Adam's rib. So when the Meichen are there and everything is active and healthy, so Adam is certainly alive and well, and Zer Anpin and so on, and Rachel is good, and Skeval. But once the Meichen leave, so what's the storyline? So what happens is, again, the Meichen that were originally in Zer Anpin, in Adam, leave. So, you know, so again, his infrastructure is still there. He, you know, the structure is there, but the Meichen are gone. What happens to Rachel? So it happens to Rachel is like this. Every infrastructure, including Rachel, is made of 10 parts, 10 spheres, right? Keser, Old, Way, Tomachos. So the Rizal says as follows. What happens is as follows. There's, you have to think, the pieces sort of fall apart. Again, they don't return to nothing, but they can't sustain themselves. They can't hold themselves together. So what happens, again, this is all obviously a mashal. We'll speak about maybe next week, the nimshal, if I think of one. But so the way it works is as follows. It's what happens to Rachel is that Rachel, as I said, the pieces somewhat fall apart, and they take a journey. They descend into the lower world. They descend into the place of the Klipa. And for the time being, it's Rachmanis on Rachel, on the pieces of Rachel, that she descends into a low place, and now she's like, you know, under the, that's Golas HaShchina. So the Shechina is in Golas, that's Rachel. She's in Golas, and it looks like, and Adarabba, her energy is being siphoned off. Whatever energy is left seems to be siphoned off and being in control of the Klipas and sustaining the Klipas and giving them strength, and all of a sudden the Goyim are in charge, and it's a terrible Zach. Now, the Arizal explained that this process of the descent of the materials of Rachel into the lower universes, into the place of the Klipa, is really in two stages. Says the Arizal like this. What happens first is that nine out of the, what happens is as follows, is that in those 10 materials of Rachel, from Keser all the way to Malchus, there's one, Keser is like the essence of Rachel. It's like the most essential part. And then you have the other nine, which are considered to be, you know, extensions of that essential piece. So the Arizal says this is the system. The way it works is as follows. Is that initially what happens is as follows. All 10 at some point have to make their journey down. But it happens in two stages. Stage number one is that essential Nakuda of Rachel descends. And what happens to the other 9 pieces? So it's interesting. What happens to the other 9 pieces is that it is then borrowed by Leah. This entire side of the Nekeva that's descending and that has this issue is Rachel. Leah doesn't have this issue. Leah is still able to sustain herself, just like Adam can sustain himself. Leah can sustain herself as well. So this travel downward doesn't have to do with Leah. But everyone has a mile and a chasarn. Leah has a strength in the fact that she doesn't descend low. But the chasarn of Leah is that she doesn't have as much material, so to speak, as Rachel does. So usually she's less developed than Rachel. So, but in this case, where Rachel has to make the journey down, so the essential Nakuda of Rachel descends down, with the essential Nakuda of Rachel disconnected from the other nine, so the other nine aspects of Rachel are now, they can't function. So what happens now is that Leah borrows the nine pieces of Rachel, developing her infrastructure, and now she has a yichud, and she could, you know, have a yichud with Adam, despite the fact that Adam has lost his meichin. But that's also what happened with Leah, right? Yaakov has a relationship with Leah also without his meichin. He doesn't know who it is. So that's what happens. That's the storyline. Rachel is under the bed. You understand? Rachel, this is it's part of what Pim said. These are tzaddikim. The stories of Tanakh is literally the storyline of the Olam HaSalyanim. So Rachel has descended down. The essential Nakut of Rachel descends down. The other nine pieces of Rachel is now being borrowed by Leah. Leah and Yaakov, Zeanpin, whatever you want to call it, Adam, are now having a yichud, skivalik. But meanwhile, Nebuch, the Nakuda Pnimis of Rachel is in the Klippus. Fine. But that's Yaakov Shufar to Adam, exactly. So you know what, maybe for our purpose, instead of Zeanpin, it's a hard word to relate to. Let's call it Yaakov. For our purposes. So it's like this. So what happens next? So the next stage is that Nakud HaPnimis of Leah, of Rachel, that was in the lower world, this all happens, says the Arizal, at nighttime, after Ma'ariv. After Ma'ariv is when this descent takes place. Again, the Meichen leave again. Shortly after Ma'ariv, the Meichen leave. And so this process of the Yerida of Rachel Imenu, first the essential Nakuda and the borrowing of the other nine parts of Leah happens at nighttime after Ma'ariv. And then something switches over. By Chatzoy, something switches over, which is that Nakuda Pnimis, which descended, is able to return. But now the other nine take the place, they descend. So the other nine now descend into a low place, and they could even go further down because they're not the essential Nakuda of Rachel. So they fall even lower. And they weiter, it's weiter, it says Rachmanis. The Klippas seem to be drawing energy from that and so on. And says the Ria Kaddish, and so now what happens is, so Leah doesn't have her, Leah can't have a yichud anymore because the nine pieces are now descending, has descended down. The Nekuda Pnimis of Rachel has ascended back up to that universe of Kedusha, but it's only one Nekuda. So, you know, that the Rizal says that's the Kavan of putting on the Tefillin Shel Yad in the morning. Because in the morning, now through the process of davening, you not only, the next Shachris, not only are you building the next chakras, but you're also picking up and ascending those nine components of Rachel, which descended by Chatzais. So the next morning, they ascend with you by the process of chakras. And the Rizal says that's the site of Tefillin also. Tefillin, when you put on the Tefillin Shel Yad, the Inyan of the Keshesh Shel Tefillin, the Inyan of the Tefillin Shel Yad, is that essential Nekud of Rachel, which has ascended already from the times of Chatzais. And since it's only one Nakuda, so that's the, Semenia Kichoysim Alibecha, that's the Nakuda Pnimis of Rachel that has ascended upwards. So this is the process. Now,
we're only doing it one day back?
Yeah, we have access to one day back. There is an avoid of going back even 3 days, but that's more zooming out. They'll be make it more complicated. But as far as this avoid, this one day back, huh?
This is like what we discussed by Sorry.
Yeah. So right. So this once so in other words, think of it like this. Let's take today. Yeah. So let's go through the infrastructure of today. So you just daven chakras. So it's still within 3 hours of chakras, right? Mistama for so maybe some of you daven vasik and so it's too late for you. I'm sorry, but if you daven late, so baruch Hashem, so you still have your meichin, right? So for chakras you built up Yaakov and Rachel and Leah. It's Gavaldik. There's a yichud of Yaakov and Rachel. Everything's great. In a matter of a few hours, the Meichen of Yaakov leave. But again, it's not, but this Yerida and this whole cycle that we're talking about doesn't happen until tonight. So the Meichen leave, but everything is still, you know, the structures are still holding in place. But Al Kopanim, it's not, there's no Meichen. Comes Mincha, and Mincha besides Mincha, you'll be also bring the Meichen back to Shachris, to the infrastructure of Shachris, and Vayta Yaakov and Rachel will have a Zivuk. But again, after a matter of hours, that'll leave too. Comes Ma'ariv, the same thing. You'll return the Meichen back to Yaakov and Rachel, and they'll have a yichud for the time being. But it won't last. And now that it won't last, now you're talking about nighttime, which is the time of Midas Hadin. So now what happens is the Meichen leave, which happened already post Shacharis and post Mincha. But now that it happens post Ma'ariv, So now Rachel can't sustain herself, and this process then begins. The Nekuda Pnimis of Rachel descends. The other nine parts is now borrowed by Leah, and now to a certain degree there's a mile in that, because now Yaakov and Leah are able to have a Yichud, okay? And that's a gewaldige thing. I mean, Arishal Mashiach comes from that, but that's not for now. And then by midnight, there's a change. The Nekuda Pnimis of Rachel ascends, the other nine parts of Rachel descend, and then by tomorrow Shachris, with tomorrow's Shachris building, you're also returning the nine parts of Rachel back to the higher world. And that's the end of yesterday's story. And then there's no descent anymore. Now it's just higher and higher and higher, which we don't consciously have access to anymore. But that's the way it works. Once things have gone through all of their gullus and they've got to their geula, so now it's not like it's dormant. It's not like it stops. It keeps on ascending higher and higher madrigas. It's just a matter of our relationship to it is no longer. We're now focused on the next day. And so the cycle keeps on repeating itself for the next day's universe. So we're always connected to that. Chatzais is a difficult time. So that's the avoid of Tikkun Chatzais. So in Tikkun Chatzais, that's why Tikkun Chatzais is made of two parts. It's something called Tikkun Rachel, Tikkun Leah, and Tikkun Rachel. Tikkun Leah are psukim that are, what's Tikkun Chatzais, the part of Tikkun Chatzais which is called Tikkun Leah are Tehillim, which are happy kapitlach. Kapitlach talking about Susham Reshechem, V'yovei Melech HaKavod, because that's the experience of Leah at the nighttime. But the other part of Tikkun Chatzais is Tikkun Rachel. What's Tikkun Rachel? Al Naharis Bavel, and Tzibrochenkeit, because that's what Rachel is going through. That's what Tikkun Chatzais is.
So the nine
descending? Yeah, that switch, that's what that takes place. And the Avodah of Shachris is to ascend them with while you're building the infrastructure of tomorrow Shachris, you're also returning those nine elements from before. Now, one last Nekuda, and then we'll be able to, I guess, a little bit see this in the story.
This is all God.
Yeah, exactly. Again, in Geula, there's no Histalkus HaMeichen. If the Meichen don't leave, so then this entire process doesn't happen, huh?
So what are we doing every day?
So you're still, even by the times of Golos, you still have to build infrastructures because the world is not, every moment has its own tikkunim. But in terms of going back and fixing something that has descended from yesterday, there's no descent.
You're only building the new.
Yeah, you're only building the new. So there's still Shachris Mincha Ma'ariv, but Mincha is its own universe. Again, today also Mincha is its own universe. But besides the new universe of Mincha, you're also fixing what broke down by Shachris. There's no breaking down. So that Nekuda, that element of the Kavanas won't exist by the times of the Beis HaMikdash, and or didn't exist by the times when Klal Yisrael were in a good matzav in Eretz Yisrael. So as I said in the beginning, this process is something that we're used to. So to us, we don't even see it as like shver. But if you're not used to this, then this is already a terrible goal. It's the fact that there's a stalkus of meichin and so on. One last nekuda, and then we'll be able to tie it in. This inyan, so until now, like in the simple pshat in Shar Kavanis, this is just the process, and it's like a rachmanis, on Rachel, it's just rachmanis. But the truth is, in Chassidus, and also in the Kisvei, in other places, we find this idea. The Pasuk says, Chayel Bala V'yakenu. Chayel Bala V'yakenu means, the way it's interpreted, is that sometimes, the way it works is that it looks like the enemy swallows up the side of Kedusha, only for the purposes of being forced to vomit it back out. And when it vomits it back out, it brings with it all the sparks of Kedusha that were until now lost in Klipa. In other words, this process of Rachel descending is not a punishment. I mean, it's because of Golas, but everything is a tikkun, everything has a purpose. What is the accomplishment of Rachel descending into Golas? The answer is this Nekuda. When Rachel it descends into the world of the Klipas. So the Klipa feels, oh, Dido Notzach. We have Rachel, we have this Yichias that's coming to us because of the world of Kedusha that we're now in control of, and that's what Ataka seems in the time being. But ultimately, behind the scenes, in a very tzniyistic way, what's happening is that Rachel, even in Ra, before Rachel descends into the place of the Klipa, Klipas have sparks of Kedusha. There's Nebuch lost elements of Elikus everywhere. Nothing exists without a spark, without some level of God's presence. So those sparks have to be redeemed. That's the purpose of our avodah. The purpose of creation is to redeem these sparks. How do you redeem those sparks? So in the when everything is in a, you know, Yisrael b'tikunam, and everything is in a gevaldige matziv, so we are strong in our avodah Hashem in Eretz Yisrael, whether it's a mikdash or a mishkan shiloh, whatever, you know, whatever the matziv is, and there is a sort of a magnetic pull. And all of a sudden, you know, on their own, the other side sort of is drawn to Kedusha in a humble way, and they give us, instead of us giving gifts to them, they give gifts to us. That's what happened by Shlomo HaMelech, right? Shlomo HaMelech, he didn't conquer, he didn't fight to conquer the 70 nations, but he controlled them. Why? Because just his greatness was so overwhelming, and Klal Yisrael were in that matzav of Sihara B'Shlemusa, the moon was in its full glory. The moon is always Malchus, is in a cave, a Rachel and Leah. Instead of it descending, the times of Shlomo HaMelech, everything was gevaldik. There was no Astalkas HaMelech, and everything's great. And at that point, all the nations of the world came and subjugated themselves to Shlomo HaMelech. So that's the way it should be. When things don't work out like that, the avoid of bringing up these sparks from amongst the klipas have to be done. So what Hashem does now is that Nebuch, now you have to go into enemy territory. And to really, you know, sink your teeth, so to speak, into enemy territory, it has to be in this strange way where the enemy seems to be taking control over you. So now your mamish, like, completely swallowed up in their universe, but only for the purposes of ultimately when the gula takes place, where you're able to get out of that place. Rachel is able to get out of the klipas. And when she comes out of the klipas, she carries with her all the sparks of Kedusha that she came in contact with during her stay in the place of the klipas. So ultimately, that's the side of the pasuk. Chayil bala, that the enemy, the warring enemy swallows us up, the yakena, but he's going to vomit us out, and when he vomits us out, we come out with all the treasures as well. So the process of Rachel descending and then us sending, there's a net gain after the end of the day, because ultimately she carries with her all the Nitzutzei Kedusha that should have been attracted on their own if everything in Avodas Hashem would have been gevaldik. No, we weren't holding in such a place, so you have to go through this process of gulas, and then getting out of it, but there's a net gain in that. Okay, let's go back to the story. First of all, the chait that the Jewish people fall into is Pagam HaBris. Pagam HaBris, of all the sins, is going to be very much related to this inyan of Astalkas HaMoichen, and because this storyline of Astalkas HaMoichen is a disconnection. Between, it's not just a matter of like Moichen Leiv, as we're seeing Moichen Leiv by Shacharis, Moichen Leiv by Mincha, but this inyan of when Moichen Leiv by Ma'ariv, it's not just the Moichen Leiv, and now there's a period of Zachar Nekeva, and there's a kilkel of that, and Rachel goes down, and Leah takes over the nine parts, and there's a whole bilbul of Zachar Nekeva of Ishvi Shalom Bayis. There's a breakdown of Shalom Bayis. That's why by nighttime Mikra Laila. That's why that chet is called Mikra Laila. So this Pagam HaBris that the Jewish people fell into resulted in particular to a phenomenon that we're used to already. It's part of our daily routine. But by them, that was called the terrible Yerid, the terrible Galus, which is this process of Astalkas HaMoichen of Noch Ma'ariv. And so this whole storyline of Rachel back and forth and back and forth is going to be this inyan. By the way,
they kind of put themselves into this Galus with the Chayt.
That's the point, right. Because of the chait of the Pagam HaBris that they went into, therefore they forced this Seder upon themselves. So it was productive. Everything is productive at the end of the day, but this is the process. So what does Rabban Hashem do? Because of this issue, the Rabban Hashem gives strength to Eglon Melech Moav. The word Eglon, when you say the word Eglon, what does it remind you of? Egel, yeah. So the Rizal in Eitz Chaim, Taka says that, you know, we're not going to go into this too much right now, but the Rizal says that if you look in Parashas Kisisa, where it talks about the sin of the golden calf, so there's two words that the Pasuk uses, Egel, Masecha. Masecha means a getchka, you know, an idol, some sort of, you know, form. But Egel, Masecha. And the Rizal breaks it down. Sometimes he uses the word Egel, sometimes Masecha, sometimes Egel, Masecha. So the Rizal has a whole Torah, why some places yes, some places no. But Bekitzer, for our purposes, the Rizal says is that the Inyan, the word Egel, is a code word for a pagam, for a disruption in Yaakov and Rachel. That issue of Yaakov and Rachel, that's what Egel means. So Davka over here, again, as I said, when there's a pagam HaBris, which creates this Astalkas HaMoichen, akin, similar to what happens post-Meyer of nowadays, but again, by that time, that's terrible gullus. So this awakens the chisaron, the pagam, the disconnect of Yaakov and Rachel, and everything that comes along with it, and that's Eglon Melech Moav. Now it's interesting, Eglon Melech Moav is not satisfied, he can't do this on his own, it's him, Amid, and Amalek. in the Svarim HaKadoshim, those three nations, there's significance to Amen, to Moav, Amen, and Amalek. They correspond to Chabad, Chabad of the Klipa. Moav is Chochma. Moav is Me'av. Av is a code for Chochma. It's like by Yisrael Tzadik, Avrech, Pari calls Yisrael Tzadik an Avrech. Rashi says Av b'Chochma, Rach b'Shana, but Av b'Chochma. So Av is always a code word for Chochma. So Moav is Chochma. Amon ben Ami is already more, you know, like she, the daughters of light named the child Amon and Moav. Moav is Me'av, Amon is Me'ami. That's already more tzniyistic. So it's the same idea as Moav, just a little bit more tzniyistic. That's Bina. So Chochma is Moav, Amon is Bina, and Amalek is Das. Amalek is the Das of the Klipa, the Das of the other side. What's the significance that now you have Eglon Melech Moav partnering with Amon and Moav? That corresponds to the loss of Meichin that was happening on the side of Kedusha. Zalu mazeh salu lakim. Whatever is being detracted from the side of Kedusha is automatically, right, is also you're going to see that infrastructure, so to speak, being built up on the side of Tumah. Not real, because they don't have anything, there's nothing there in truth, but it's that you can always tell, like, what are we losing by what they're gaining? So all of a sudden you have this connection going on between Amay, Moav, and Amalek, which are the Chabad of the Klipa, indicating that the Chabad of Kedusha, which is the Meichin of Yaakov, has now left. And so again, this is exactly what's going on now. And so what happens now is Eglon, Amon, and Moav, and so on, they come and they subjugate Klal Yisrael, and they specifically conquer Ir HaTamarim, which is the city of Yericho. Why doesn't it call just Yericho? It's the Ir HaTamarim. You need a Rashi to tell you that Ir HaTamarim means Yericho. First of all, Yericho is from the word Yireach, which means moon. So already you see that the Histalkus HaMoichin, which already you see from Amon, Moav, and Amalek coming together, resulted in not just a Shachar's Mincha Histalkus HaMoichin, but a Meir of Dikas Histalkus HaMoichin, which now is Rachel descending. Rachel is compared to the moon. The fact that these Goyim are able to overcome the city of Yericho, which is the word Yireach, already tells you that we're dealing with a Histalkus HaMoichin of post-Meiriv, which Rachel now is subjugated under the world of the Klipa. It's called Ir HaTamarim. The Rizal in Shar Psukim talks about this, the Shiva Saminim. So we're not going into this right now, but the Shiva Saminim correspond to the seven Midas. The final one, which is Dvash, which is Tamarim. So that corresponds to Malchus. That corresponds to Malchus. And specifically Malchus as she's descending lower. Huh? Yud and Tamar. Yeah, exactly. Yud and Tamar. Yeah, 100%. So, and that's what's interesting. Again, in the Shiva Saminim, I can't go into this so much, but it corresponds to Malchus Davke in her more susceptible state, you know. So the Paris of Eretz Yisrael is strong in terms of keeping it together. But the fact that Amin, Moav, and Amalek, Uberoishim, Eglain, is able to, again, conquer Yericho, but it's described as Ir HaTamarim. That's why, because it's being Merami's is strongly to this inyan that Rachel has now descended. Okay? And Klal Yisrael, again, as I said, for 18 years. Again, 18 is Pagama Bris. It's the word Chai. This is what's going on. This is the Kilkel that's taking place. Okay? Sorry? Yeah, because Chochma is, you know, Chochma is the head. Chochma, Bina, and Das. Right? So Chochma, Bina, and Das. So amongst the three, so Moav is going to be Baraisham. Even though to a certain degree Amalek is a much deeper klipa, but Amalek always likes being behind the scenes, right? But one, after that first initial attack, ever since then Amalek likes disguising as other nations. They don't like a full-on attack like that. So they learned the lessons. They make it harder for us by disguising. But Amalek is always in the back end. So the truth is everything is from Amalek. Rashi is going Amalek, but in terms of the outward attack, it's Moav Bereishim, at least in this case. Okay, so what happens? The Rabbanu Shalom sends Ehud ben Gera, ben Hayimini from Binyamin. Binyamin, first of all, the Shvatim, is a Shevet that is very much connected to Rachel. Ad kedei kach, that when Binyamin is born, Rachel passes away. According to Arizal, the reason why that happens is because Binyamin has the nefesh of Rachel. Like, the nefesh of Rachel left herself and entered into Binyamin. Binyamin is the reemergence of Rachel Mamish. Befrat, every infrastructure has, again, Kesser all the way to Malchus. Yisoid, in particular, Yisoid Sheva Malchus, that's the name of Binyamin. That's the name of Binyamin. So you have now the Shaifet that's emerging from Sheva Binyamin is, again, so you see that he's going to be the one to bring Misak in this Inyan, and specifically to reunite Rachel with Yaakov. That's why, by the way, at the end of the story, when he comes back to Eretz Yisrael and he gathers the troops, so he goes to Har Ephraim. Har Ephraim is the world of Yosef. That's the Midah of Yisoid. That's already Yaakov. So, because that's the Inyan. Now Ehud has, I'm skipping steps. When Ehud gets out of Golis and he returns to Eretz Yisrael with all the sparks that were until now being swallowed by Eglon and so on. So he gathers everyone. He is the embodiment of Malchus of Rachel. He's Ishimini and so on. And he gathers everyone in Har Ephraim, making that Yichud. That's why he blows the Shofar. The Shofar is already a Shofar of Gula, and that's already part of the Kavanas of Rosh Hashanah. We know what the Shofar is to keep Adam and Chava awake, is to not allow the Meichin to leave. That's the Kavanas of Shofar. So what happens over here, again, the whole issue started because the Meichin left. The Meichin left, and now everything begins to fall apart. So Ehud, which is trying to be Misakin this, and ultimately he does, so he is the embodiment of Malchus, of Rachel, he's Binyamin, and so he eventually makes his way back to Eretz Yisrael. He stands Bahar Ephraim, making that Yichud of Yaakov and Rachel, the Yichud of Yosef, of Midav Yisoid and Malchus, and he blows the Shofar, sustaining the Meichin, and Klal Yisrael are able to be victorious. But I'm skipping steps. So the Pasuk says, again, Ehud ben Gera. That's why even the name Ehud, there's different ways how to say it. I guess I'll say it in the easy way. The word Ehud equals, is if you think about it, is Begematria Aye, right, 16. Aleph, Yud, and Hey is the word Ehud. It's you manipulate the letters a little bit. 16, which is Begematria Yud, K, plus 1. Yud K plus one is at most when the Meichin leave. So the Meichin leave, and then the other side picks up on that, and they develop themselves. That's Mayav, Amen, and Amalek. That's Chabad. The one thing that the other side cannot have is Keser. They can't have that highest element of Etzem Elikus. The Goyim can't even imitate that. So when we get our Meichin back, not only do we get Chachma and Bina, but we. So again, I'm not going into this why, usually Das and Kesser are not, again, whether they are sometimes counted together or not. But in this case, when the Silah Kamechen take place, the Silah Kamechen is represented by Chachm, Bin, and Das. But then when Ehud comes to return everything back, so the return of the Meichen is described, it's not as Chachm, Bin, and Das, but it's Kesser, Chachm, Bin. That's Aleph, Yud, and Kei. That's the gematria of the name Ehud. Okay, so that's what Ehud means, because that's what Ehud brings back. Yeah. Which is the side of Toiv. Yeah, that's the Yarlakim is Arki Toiv, or is Meichin. Okay, so then it says, who is he? He's a lefty. First of all, there's a number of things that are significant with that. Left versus right. Left is going to be Chlal, just push it. Left is more oriented towards Nekeva, right? Nekeva is more the side of Gevuras. And Zachar is more oriented towards the side of Chesed. So everything on the left side is going to be more oriented towards Nekeva anyway. So Vaitu, you see that that Ehud, again, the embodiment of the world of Rachel, and to pull that out of it, he's a lefty. So he has that Netia to the side of Gevura. And that's where the Yeshua comes from, Dafka, because he's a lefty. So this is the side of what we're talking about, is Chayil Bala V'yakenu, is that same element, which is the feminine side, which is Rachel, which is oriented to the left, which has descended into the world of the Klipa and is now like a damsel in distress and needs to be rescued. Ultimately, from there comes the salvation. It's because ultimately, that's not it's a tragedy, but it's productive, because at the end of the day, like the Gemara has a lashon in Sanhedrin that from the wood of the trees, the handle, the axe to cut down the trees is made from, right? So It's dafka from the world of Gvuris, which is the site of the Nekeva, which is the issue that ultimately becomes the salvation, becomes the salvation itself. So what does he do to do this? He creates a dagger, and not a sword, of shtei piyos. What are the two piyos? The sword itself is the measurement of an arm. In the Kavanas of the Arizal, when it comes to giving tzedakah, so the Arizal says that when a person gives tzedakah, the act of giving tzedakah is itself it's a yud ke vav ke experience. The coin that you give is the yud, the hand of the giver is the hay, the arm of the giver is the vav, and the hand of the receiver is the final hay. What do you see from that? Again, tzedakah, that's not the sugya for now, but the point is that you see from that the arm of a person corresponds to the letter vav. The letter vav is Yaakov, the letter vav is Yosef, the letter vav is the midah of Yisait. So again, what's the storyline? The storyline is that, again, Rachel has descended, and Yaakov has lost his meichin, and Yaakov, the zachar, the vav, has lost his meichin. So but again, when this happens, when this happens, so as I said, Rachel had a union with Yaakov, but then Rachel goes down. The essential nekuda of Rachel goes down, and then the nine elements of Rachel are now borrowed by Leah, and then Yaakov has a yichud with Leah. So ultimately, there are two nekevas. Through this process of the yirida of Rachel, Ehud is being ma'orer the positivity in this. What's the positivity in this? Is that Yaakov, which is the letter Vav, and the masculine, the male of the name Yukavavka is the letter Vav, ultimately has two Shaduchim now because of this. Like ultimately Yaakov was only interested in marrying Rachel. But Lamaisa, because of this whole bilbul, at the end of the day he has Rachel and Leah, which at the end of the day is a very productive thing. So ultimately what happens is what Eid is revealing is that the sword, which is the letter Vav, has two piyos, has two mouths. Mouth always corresponds to the Nekeva. Chazal say 10 portions of speech came to the world, 9 went to the Nekeva. This sword has two piyos, has two mouths, corresponding to the two zivugim, to the two yichudim that Yaakov has, dafka because of the descent of Rachel, which is a shidduch with Rachel, as he had earlier, before the descent, but now he also has a shidduch with Leah. So this sword is of shtei piyos. Again, the sword being the same size as his ama. Again, that's what I'm saying. The point of, you see all this, is that it's all Sisrei Torah. It's not just a remez. This is what Ehud is being, like, he's being poiled. You know? He's not just like a tough guy with it. Like, these are tzaddikim al yoinim. These are mamish tzaddikim amitim. You know, that's what they're being poiled over here. Fine. So he's an Itter Yad Yeminai, and in fact, this sword is on the right side. So again, the whole Indian is being miyache, the right and the left. I mean, that's the whole purpose of uniting the right and left, which is Zohar and Keva. That's the goal over here, that he should stand Bahar Ephraim to blow a shofar to make this yichud. And that's what he does over here. His strength is in his left. The sword is in his right to make that yichud. Fine. And then they're bringing a mincha to Eglin. Again, the mincha to Eglin is the story of the descent of Rachel. It's the whole storyline is then they're giving a mincha, they're giving Yiddish money and Yiddish property over to Eglin. That's the whole storyline. That's the Rachmanis. So they give the present, and then what happens is that they go back, and Eglin and Ehud says, I forgot something, I have to go back. So you see, he makes two travels, right? Corresponding to the two Yeridas of Rachel. One Yerida of the essential Nakuda, and the other time, which is the essential Nakuda going back, but then there's a Vaita descent of the other nine. That's the story of Ehud needing to go back and forth like this, because again, he's trying to be a merkava for this experience. So that's what he does. And meanwhile, he has this sword, because now that you have the story of the descent of Rachel, you have a cherev of shtei piyos. Ultimately, it's a mile of the cherev of shtei piyos. He goes to Eglon and he says, Dvar Elikim, what does he say? He says, Loshen, I have a secret thing. What is Loshen? Dvar Seisuli Elecha Melech. I have a secret message. Because this whole story, this whole Indian is secret, of Rachel descending into Klipa only for the purposes of being productive and recapturing the captives, the sparks of Kedusha, and coming out with that productivity. The whole thing is Sisrei Torah. It's a secret. The other side can't know about this. And what's amazing is, so what does Eglin say? Has. That's a strange Lashon. Has means to be quiet. He didn't say stop talking. You know, And as when Ehud says, "I have a secret message," he wasn't saying it's too noisy in here. He's saying is this too, everyone should leave. So what should Eglon say? Everyone leave. What does Eglon say? It has to be quiet in here. Yeah, to keep it quiet, everyone should leave. The word Haas equals Begmach Yadnai, because the name of that's 65. So the name Adnai is the name of that corresponds to the Nekeva, to Rachel. That's descended, right? Yudke Vovke is Bechlok, relatively speaking, is the Zohar, and Adnai is the Nekeva. So this is what he's being Ma'ur. So it says in Pasuk that Eglon stands up, and Chazal says, as Chus for that, he has Rus. Rus is the side of Rachel and Leah together, right? It says in Pasuk that when Rus got married to Boaz, so what's the bracha they give her? That the Lashon of Pasuk, what's the Lashon of Pasuk? That Hashem shall bless you like Rachel and Leah, Asher Bonu Shteim is Beis Yisrael. So Rus is the side of Rachel and Leah together, because that's the storyline over here, which Ehud is being megala that there's an actual mila in the Yerida of Rachel in the fact that it results in a cherev of shtei pias. And so, and that means that Rachel and Leah ultimately are now both married to Yaakov, and Klal Yisrael b'shnei musim can emerge from that. And so, therefore, the spark of Rus is being elevated from this experience. That's what Ehud does. And what does he do? Then he takes the sword, and the blade and the handle, everything is inserted. The blade corresponds to the nine parts of Rachel, the extensions of the essence. And the blade itself corresponds to the essence. All of that is inserted into Eglon because that's what happened by the Yerida of Rachel, again in two stages, but ultimately that's what happens. And ultimately that's the purpose of what? Of being Mevar the Tzitzik Kedusha, of elevating the sparks, of detangling them from the Klipas that they were enmeshed in until now, and to allow them to return to Klal Yisrael B'Kedusha. So Mela, what happens is, as this happens, so this fat covers over it. It's mamish like chayil bola. It's mamish, Rachel is becoming completely submerged in the place of the klipa, only for the purposes of all the parashdoin, all the shmutz to spill out, and the kedusha, the salvageable, the elikus, to remain. And this is what happens, where Rachel, where now a gvaldig site takes place, Eud leaves, and he locks the door behind him. What's that site? That's a gvaldig site. It says in Pasuk regarding Rachel Imenu, despite the fact that Rachel descends, so you may think like this, okay, fine. So Rachel's descended, and there's productivity, because she comes out of Gals. I'm sorry, it's late, Taka, I'm sorry. Okay, a few more minutes, just because I have to finish the story. Anyway, so Rachel descends, and there's Taka net gain. But maybe you might say that ultimately, even though Rachel is rescued and everything is productive, but Lamaisa, she comes away with trauma. Lamaisa, it's a lot of trauma. You need a lot of therapy from this. And there's a lot of nightmares, chas v'shalom. There's a lot of inyanim. And she has, the answer is, it says in Pasuk, Mayan ganim be'er chosim. What's the lesson of the Pasuk? Gan no lachaisikala. The Klal Yisrael, even in the state of Rachel descending into Golus, it will be Nizbarer, to say in the Lashon Nekia, that she's a psula, that nothing has ever happened, Gan no lachaisikala, that the doors are locked. So the site of what Ehud is doing is being megala, that not only is there productivity all of this, Gan no lachaisikala, the doors are locked. Arkadekach, that the Klipa themselves don't even know. They have no idea what's happening. It's mamish b'seis, it's mamish's secret. And this is what happens. And that's why it's all, he keeps on passing the place of psilim, of things being ewed out. The ewing means the unfortunately, Rachel being stripped away, you know, being removed from her place of oneness with Yaakov and descending into that place. But all for the purpose of not only being productive, but it'll be nizbar that the gates were locked and nothing, there's no trauma, nothing ever happened. It's gone all the chayisikala, mine chosom, everything is completely, no pogam has ever taken place ultimately. And that's what's going to be nizbar. Eventually, Ehud, that's why he then goes into the room that's called Sadorna, right? That was the Lashon, what was it? Mr. Reina Seder, that's Malchus. The role of Malchus, there's two ways. Rachel, Malchus has to engage in the lower worlds. But when it's unhealthy, when it's in a gola state, Malchus descends into the lower worlds, becoming trapped in it, and this whole inyan. When in a healthy way, so Rachel also has to descend and to engage in the lower world, but not in a way of golas, but in a way of seder. In other words, she's the Ikaris Abayas. Malchus of the higher universe, which is the nekeva of the higher universe, has to be mesader things in the lower world, but not to get enmeshed in it, but to be mesader it. So once Ehud is mesaken the sinin of Rachel, so he goes out and he now is in the mesadarna. That's what Rachel is supposed to be mesader things. And eventually he goes into Sirasa, I think that was the name of the place. Yeah, Sirasa, which is Lashon of Shar. Again, like we say, Sushar Rishachem, Zashar Lashem Sadiqim Yivoyobai. That's where the Shar into the higher world, that's Malchus. So now the Nekeva is returning to her stature as the Shar Lashem. That's why he goes into that place of Sirasa. And as I said before, eventually he makes his way to Har Ephraim, creating the Yichud, blowing the Shofar, returning the Meichin, making sure it doesn't become removed. And Klal Yisrael able to cut off the enemy, V'layim lat ish, and no one is saved, and everyone is completely eradicated. And all the sparks are being elevated, and there's nothing left. And eventually, Mayav is under our control. V'tishka to arch Shemayim Shana, and the land rests for 80 years. I mean, Shemayim is also 70 is Yimei Shnesayim Shivim Shana Vim Begvura is Shemayim Shana. Shemayim Shana is always connected to Gvuras. Gvuras is again is the side. Ehud was a lefty. That's the side of Gvura. So, again, Gevurah is oriented to the Nekeva. So, but now, when everything's rectified and it becomes clear that Adarabba, Eishes Chayal Teres Bala, it was the fact that he was a lefty that gave the salvation. So, Vetishkat Oris, the land rests for 80 years, which is in Gevurah Shemayim Shana. So, again, that's the idea that you see the story of Ehud. It's mamish paralleling the story of the Stalkus Amechin of Nach Meirv. So, Bez Hashem, by learning this, we should talk, whether we understand it or not, we should talk of Yizaycha that Meichin shouldn't leave, we should be Zaycha to the base of Migdash, and everything should be Kishan Kitikun, and Bevias Gotzal Barach, and Mir, Amen.